Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The message this morning is entitled God's Only Message, that is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought it was amazing this past week, whether it was Billy Graham or whether it was Charles Stanley and others, just how the message is centered around the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the message. That's the only message of God. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I'll read a quote here after a while sometime during the message about what some think of the gospel, those who are ministers and leaders of churches or former leaders of churches and that type of thing. But I want us to look this morning at what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the churches of Galatia back in his day and time. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, but basically we're focusing in on verses 4 through 9, 6 through 9, but 4 and 5 we have to come and include as well. So look on with me while I read this morning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. And then verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And I want to read verses 6 through 9 in the New American Standard, if you want to follow along the screen or if you have that version yourself. Paul writes in this version, it reads, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning together in this place. And our Father today, as we come before you, we are thankful, Lord, for all that you do and all that you've given to us. But Father, most of all, we're thankful for the truth that we have been born again of your Spirit through hearing the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Because your Son, what he did for us, made us acceptable to you. And we know and we understand through your word that no one can come to you and appease you. And your wrath upon our sin, there's nothing that we can do as mankind. But Father, you gave yourself, you gave your only Son to suffer and to die in our stead, in our place, as our substitute. Because of what he did, you freely accept those who believe and trust and who repent of their sins and come and surrender and submit themselves to your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow him. Father, in this place today, we just ask that you bless the reading of your word and the study of your word this morning, that our hearts and our minds and our lives might be full with the truth of your word, that you may get the glory in all that we do. And we just thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The book of Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to several churches in the area of southern Galatia, that part of the world. And the Apostle Paul went to these churches and he preached to them the gospel. For the most part, they were Gentiles because Paul did go to the Gentiles after The Jews, the Israelites, continually rejected his message of Christ and of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And so God sent him out to the Gentiles. And the places that he would go where there were Gentiles, there were also Jewish people in those places as well. But after Paul visited there, he went there on his first missionary journey and his third missionary journey. And so he writes this epistle to the churches there in Galatia because there was something at work there. There was a system, or at least a large group of influential false teachers. They were taking what they called the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would go and they would go into these churches in these places where Paul had preached, and he preached to them the whole gospel, the pure gospel, the righteousness of God, repentance from sin. He declared those things to those people, and they freely and accepted. There was revival and renewal in those places. But then he gets word afterwards that there were false teachers that came in with what he calls another gospel. And we'll see more about that in just a few moments. So Paul writes this epistle to declare that he was called by God to be an apostle, because they were questioning that, and they were also changing up the gospel message. So he writes to declare his call from God and to vindicate the gospel of grace that he preached to them. And so as we come and we read these beginning verses here in this chapter 1, we come to understand that these false teachers were very clever at what they did. Now, how do false teachers work? False teachers usually generally work in this arena of thinking. They know the truth. They, to some degree and to some extent, whether they have personal experience with the truth or not, may be questionable. But to some extent, they know the truth. They've heard it, they listened to it, they've studied it. But then their message changes up things just a little bit, so that there is really a lot of truth. And so the people will listen to them and accept them as a teacher. And so they can relate to the truth that they've already accepted and believed. But these false teachers come in with truth, and then they begin to impart their ideas about what they wanted to do. Now, many of these were Jews. They were Israelites who professed Christ as the true Messiah. But they tainted the message of the gospel with religious ceremony and that type of thing. So, false teachers preach and teach salvation partly by faith and partly by works. How do we, as Christians, and especially Baptists, what do we say about salvation? For by what are we saved? Grace. And that's it. For by grace are we saved through faith. Not grace plus anything else, but it's the grace of God. And that has been the tenet of Christianity from the very beginning, from the day of Pentecost and on. And so there are these false teachers, and there are those today who come and do the same thing. Salvation is partly by faith and partly by works. But they also had another aspect of their teaching and their false teaching, that type of thing, the spiritual growth. How do we mature spiritually? What do we do with the Word of God? What do we do in our religious setting, in our religious circles? What do we do as professing Christians to grow spiritually in our lives? So their ideal also was for spiritual growth to take place. They taught and believed it was partly by faith and part by human effort or our own effort. And probably all Christian people have the tendency, when people are converted, they're born again, and they get up and give a witness and a testimony of being born again. They've heard the gospel. They were saved. And now they say, well, what do we do now? Well, then it's real easy. In fact, I think it's a natural thing for us to begin to say, okay, this is what Christians do. And I think there's a lot of those things that are correct and right. But we can also get into the mode of thinking, the mode of living our Christian life according to what we do. And it somehow or another is a transference from the grace of God to works. And so that's kind of a natural thing that happened there. But Paul is coming back to defend his stance on with the gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So for a person had to believe in Christ in their day and time. And so these false teachers would come in. And yes, Paul was right. He preached the gospel and Christ is the Messiah. And they agreed with that and they put that out there also. But then they said, okay, now that you are a Christian, you've got to come and practice what the people of God for over 2,000 years or 3,000 years have practiced from the time of Abraham all the way up into our time. And so they began to say or require that people keep religious ceremony and religious rituals in their lives. Now, in Paul's day and time, it was that of circumcision of all the males there in Israel. And so that was a big issue back in that day and time. And so then they had to observe all of the ceremonies and all the rituals of religion. And that's where they came from. But Paul's message to the Galatians, as we've read here, the beginning of this morning, Paul's message is salvation is by Christ and by Christ alone. And that's the message that is the mainstay of Christianity from the very beginning, from the day that Christ commanded that his disciples, his followers there, would go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit, the power to come upon them, and then go and make disciples. And that's God's way, by the way, of preaching the gospel, going out with the gospel, evangelizing the lost world, and to spiritually mature and spiritually grow new believers as they come to know the Lord. And so it is by grace and grace alone. And so in this epistle, Paul writes to them, and some have called Galatians the heart of the gospel of God. Some have even called it the Magna Carta. Y'all know what the Magna Carta is, right? From your history classes in school and all that, right? Anybody does not know what the Magna Carta? It means a big charter. That's what it's Latin for big charter. And it was the rights and things there over in England and this type of thing. But hear the gospel of God. This is the Magna Carta of Christianity. This is the Magna Carta for the true church of God, for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ and who declare those truths that are out there. So to receive the gospel then is to receive it by faith and not by works, which is so prevalent in our day and time. So the truth is that the law does not produce faith. It produces a curse, as we've read here in these verses, and we see that here in just a moment. So the gospel of God is God's only message. Let's come and look at that this morning as we come together here to look at this passage of Scripture. So he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There are three points that we can look at here this morning in verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 tells us about amazement. The Apostle Paul was amazed. He says here, I marvel, I'm amazed that so quickly you have been removed from him, from Christ, who called you into the grace of Christ unto that of another gospel. So here are these false teachers. They were a part of the church. They were there within the church walls and they were teaching and telling things that were not accurate to the gospel. It did not stand up to the test of the Scripture. And so they would come and they would deny, usually false teachers, you can always spot them, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. If you want to know if someone is really on target with God, with Christianity, with their faith, and with the gospel, ask them, who do you believe that Jesus is? And if it's a false teacher, they will either deny that Jesus is God the Creator, or they will be uncertain, or they will not answer, or something in between, or something like that. Because remember, John says in the first epistle of John, he writes and says and tells his readers there that that's the acid test. Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God incarnate, God in the flesh, then that's how you can tell that they are a false teacher or a false prophet in that whatever that may be there. So it's this false gospel and a false teacher. And Paul is coming to defend the gospel that he preached to them. They deny the divinity of Christ. And we're talking about Christmas here in just a few weeks, we're talking about the time of year where we come and remember the birth of Christ. Well, that's the real message of Christmas. The real message of Christmas is that Jesus, God, became the man Jesus who walked on this earth as a substitute for you and me, living a sinless life and then laying down his life for us, for all sinners of all times. And so Paul declares that there is this gospel there, and there's another gospel in the works. Now, let's just back up to verses 4 and 5 very quickly. Look back at verse 4. Paul writes at the beginning of this epistle, talking about Christ. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Christ gave himself for our sins. That's the gospel. Christ gave himself as a substitute. The word "for" means instead of, in place of, on behalf of you and me. Christ, in your behalf and in my behalf, was our substitute. You and I do not live up to the quality, the standard before God that we need to have before him for him to accept us. And so God gave himself. He became a man to fully fulfill all truth and all righteousness, totally without sin. So Christ gave himself for our sin, and he did that as our substitute. And the word "gave" means he sacrificed himself for us. His life for our lives. His life for the life of sinners. And so he offered himself to God as the sacrifice for our sin. He was a sin offering in our place, in your place and in my place. And he was the one who accepted the judgment of God. He is the one who accepted the condemnation of the Father for our sins, upon your sins and upon my sins. And that's the only way that God accepts us, what he does and not what you and I do. And so he bore the punishment of God's judgment against our sins in our place. And so our sins, and it's all of our sins, as he says here. And so the purpose then, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So that is the purpose of this gospel message. That's the purpose of God's salvation. That is to deliver us from this present evil world that is out there. Well, we all are aware we live in a world that's, it's far becoming more apparent, more aware that the world despises the God who created and made them, the one who gave them life. This evil world is used in three senses. It's a sinful world. That is, we live in a world that denies God. We live in a world that curses God. We live in a world that wants to shut down Christianity, Bible teaching and preaching and prayer and the mention of God, the Ten Commandments. And that's not just in our country, in our nation. It's in countries all over the world. Some places upon penalty of death to preach and to tell the truth of God. So we live in a sinful world, a world that denies God. That's one of the three senses that evil is existence here. The second one is that we live in a world that is corrupted. It is a corruptible world, and there is suffering, there is sickness, there is death, there is disaster, there is the terrible things. People say, why? Why is it all these things happen? And if there is a God in heaven, why does he allow all these things to happen and go on? Well, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have the power to do that. Like someone said a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a message on by one of the, it was Charles Stanley. He said, "Is God demonstrating his patience upon the world, because God loves all the sinners of the world, those who detest him, those who reject him, those who hate him. God desires that the people of the world would come to him. And so God is patiently waiting. And the things of the world, this fallen, corruptible, evil world that we live in, those things are going to happen and keep on going until God comes back and he finalizes what goes on in the face of this earth when he comes and makes everything right and he overthrows every kingdom and every power that attempts to rule on the face of the earth that is there. So he gives to us, we live in this corruptible world, and that's one of the things that salvation delivers us from for the most part. And then the world that he came to die for you and me, for sinners, and the evil people of the world, he gave himself for us that we might know the forgiveness of sins, that we might know and experience the love of God personally for ourselves. And we've had testimony to the love of God here today. Then he says in verse 4 that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word deliver means to rescue. That's why Christ came. He came to rescue us, not to remove us completely out of all these terrible things in this evil world, but he came to rescue us from the dire circumstances and the dire end result of the terrible things that can happen, and then a person still die in this world, in this life, and spend eternity separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. So he says that, and he says, God himself gave Christ for our sins. He gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. Now notice what he says there in the latter part of verse 4. According to the will of God. You see, God willed for this to happen. God willed for you and I to be saved from the effects of this evil world, the things that happen and go on. God delivers us from the final penalty of what goes on in this world. And he says, and our Father. So it is the will of God. God has willed it that you and I might know him. God loves you. God loves me. God loves the people of the world. People need to hear and understand who God is and what he desires for us, that we might come to him and we might know him and he might show his grace and his love toward us. Then in verse 5, very quickly, Paul writes, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the result of Christ's death is to glorify God. Ultimately, it is to glorify God. Now let's come back to our verses very quickly this morning in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. So as Paul comes to this, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace unto another gospel. This word another is another of a different kind. It's not the very same gospel that Paul preached to them, but it is one that has attached other things to it and has perverted the message, has changed it. It's another gospel, another of a different kind. And then Paul quickly comes and says in verse 7, which is not really another gospel because there isn't one. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here is this strong, powerful message that the Apostle Paul writes to these Galatian churches, the churches in southern Galatia there. You know, there's something interesting about how Paul wrote this epistle and all the other epistles that Paul wrote. You go and read the other epistles. This is the only epistle. Well, after Paul writes his salutation in there, he doesn't admonish them or he doesn't praise them for how they were doing and being thankful and all of that. But he goes right into the heart of the problem. These people have fallen away and moved away from the truth that brought the grace of God to their hearts and to their lives. And so with desperation, Paul, he says, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished that you have so quickly removed yourself from him who called you the grace of Christ. So another gospel, a different gospel, one that's altered. Someone mentioned in Sunday school class this morning here in my pastor Sunday school class today, that there are different translations of the Bible, and they called Mary just a woman and not a virgin, when the Scripture specifically shows we're talking about Christ, we're talking about Christmas. The whole purpose of the birth of Christ is that he was born of a virgin, not of natural man, sinful man, but a special creative act of God in the womb of Mary, the Virgin Mary, the young Virgin Mary. And that's the truth. of God. So there are translations of the Bible. I don't know what translation you have, you like, or you use, or whatever. But I've discovered this in the last couple of weeks and in doing some research and things. You know, all the translations. How many of you, you know how many translations of the Bible there are out there? Lots of them. Do you know why there? Well, the motivation is to make money. And one of the things that I discovered, just heard, I didn't know this before, just heard this like a week or so ago, was when a new translation of the Bible comes out, in order for it to be copyrighted so money can be made off of it, at least 10% of its content must be different from the original. It's a requirement to copyright and to make money off of any translation. So you see, the working to pervert the gospel in so many areas in so many different ways. The virgin birth of Christ is at the center, at the heart, because if it wasn't a virgin birth, it wasn't God Himself, God the Creator, who became a man, who was our substitute. Do you see that connection? And so the world is seeking to pervert the gospel of God, the truth of God, a way so that people, unsuspecting people, people who maybe didn't grow up in church, people who haven't had exposure to the truth or to the Bible for any part of their lives or for very much of their life, they would not know whether to question something that they are reading. And so it's important that the truth of God be there. And Paul is writing this epistle to the churches of Galatia to take this stand with them. Now, last Sunday morning, we were talking about allowed people at the beginning of the invitation last Sunday, at the end of the service, and one of the things stated was that we need to take a stand. Well, we need to stand on the truth, the Word of God. We need to make that stand and keep the truth of God right there before us. And so with all of this happening and going on, it was to change that gospel. And Paul calls it another gospel. One that the word, Paul says, you were so quickly removed. That means you so quickly turned away. You so quickly changed places. And it's not that what they were teaching and this, but they, what happens when people move away from the truth? You see, what has really happened is they move away from God Himself. That's the end result, and that's the goal. That's the goal of Satan, to bring God's people, take God's people away. So he says, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed. And so there's a different kind of gospel. If you have a different gospel, here's what you've got. You've got a different Jesus. You've got a different understanding of the grace of God. You have a different way to be saved. You have a different God to believe in. And you have a different picture. This is a big one. You have a different picture of God's love. In the New Testament, when we read of God's love, it's always in the context of the sacrificial suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Always. And people have this idea, well, if God is a God of love, you've heard people say this? If a God is a God of love, why did He allow all that? You see, that's why people don't understand. They don't understand when bad things happen in their lives or bad things happen to good people. And people can't wrap their mind and their heart around. It's because they have a view of God's love that is not according to Scripture. And so Paul stood in writing to them, he stood to his ground on this gospel that he preached to them, and that another gospel is really not another gospel, but it is deception that is out there. So he is amazed. And then secondly, in verse 7, Paul makes an assessment. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there is not another gospel. There's only one which people may become acceptable to God. Now, we use the phrase, I accept Jesus into my heart and my life. And I understand what people mean by that. But here's the fuller explanation, or the more accurate explanation of that. What we accept is the truth of the gospel. We accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Most people who profess to be a Christian or to believe in God or to believe in Jesus, whether they're actually born again or not, most of those people have no idea what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. The many, many people in the last 3, 4, 5 years that I've gone carefully over the gospel with them, they don't understand who Jesus Christ really is. Well, He's the Son of God. What does that mean? I have no idea. That's the number one answer. Well, He's the Creator God. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word. And who's the Word? Well, He's God. That's what the answer says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So how can the Word be God and be with God? There's two there. How can that be? And that kind of puzzles a lot of people. And so we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word? Sometimes they get it right off. Many times it takes a little while, and once in a while I have to just tell people, would you agree that the word there is talking about Jesus Christ? They'll say yes. And then you go and read the second and the third verse. The Word was the one who created all things. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He is the one who created everything. Go to the Colossians and Philippians and read what Paul says. He is the one who created everything. He is the one who sustains everything. By Him all things consist, hold together. That's who Christ is. He's the God of creation. He's the God who expressed from the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. He's the one who expressed the will of the Trinity to bring everything into existence by speaking the Word. And everything out of nothing, everything came into existence. That's who Jesus Christ is. And He's the one who made for Himself a physical human body. We know Him as Jesus of Nazareth. Go read the book of Romans. It is the gospel, but Romans chapter 1 and those first verses there. And we see that there was something that took place in the Godhead when Christ was born that had never before been true or been experienced. That is, God took on a body of flesh. And it is He, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God Himself, that became a man in your behalf, in my behalf, and as a substitute. And this was the gospel that Paul preached to the churches there in Galatia. Now there were those who were coming in to pervert that true word, that true gospel. And you've heard me say this before. We have people have not been here too many months and whatever. But I said there are pastors of large churches. And one of them I know is a Southern Baptist church. That under disguise, he was on a TV interview with a newsman. And he said, I do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But his voice was distorted and everything, so no one could recognize who he was, because he'd lose his job as a pastor. He said, I deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and the reason why I'm doing it incognito, so to speak, was because my church would get rid of me. But he stands in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, or did. That may have changed now. I don't even know who it was. Stands in the pulpit, perhaps even today, somewhere today, and preaches who knows what. Well, he preaches that Jesus is the Savior and Christ, but that He is not God. Who can qualify to die for your sins and my sins? Only God. Amen. Only God. And so that's the real gospel. And Paul is defending that truth, that gospel, in this epistle to those churches there in Galatia. So he makes this assessment of them. The assessment is that there's something else going on there by these false teachers with another gospel. But he says, here is his assessment of the situation. It's not real. There's not another gospel. So don't be thinking that there is. There's not another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you. There are some, they pervert the truth. And the word pervert means to turn about. It means to change completely. It means to distort the truth that is out there. And it is this gospel of Jesus Christ that expresses the love of God and shows and reveals to us the grace of God for our lives. And there are those who would change that meeting meaning. It would attach a different meaning there. Now, I found this quote, and I've referred to it in the past few months, a time or two. But you all know who Robert Schuller is?
Yeah.
In the Crystal Cathedral, and in September he was diagnosed with cancer, and they said he only had about 6 months to live, or something like that. Listen, this is an assessment of his ministry. Says he brought something to his church and to Christianity as a whole because of the broadcasting all over the world by the millions of people every week. He says his new reformation, he brought a reformation, another gospel is what he brought to the world. Here's what he says. Here's what it says about him. His new reformation is not repentance or a renewed sense of dependence upon God and his word. There's no humbling of ourselves before an almighty God. In fact, it is the very opposite. Robert Schuller says the gospel of God is the very opposite of humbling ourselves before God. So in fact, it is the very opposite of boosting ourselves to a divine self-esteem. That's what his message is. Self-esteem. How much do we hear that in our culture today? We hear it on TV, self-esteem. You cannot teach self-esteem to children. It is something realized through nurturing of children. Nurturing in the spirit and the admonition of the Lord. And so he goes on to say, he says divine self-esteem, but that's what he says the gospel is all about. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, that we've all sinned and fall short of his glory, and that there are none who are righteous, no, not one. And so now then he says, here's a quote of Robert Schuller, says, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ that and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality. Now, this is his position. And from hence, this has been counterproductive to evangelism than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. I mean, the very heart of the gospel, and he denies it. And by literally the millions, people listened to him, accept him, and believed him, and followed him. By the millions, all over the world, by the millions, many people out there doing this. So here is this assessment. Paul said there's not another gospel. Well, there are those who say that there is this other gospel, and this is what happened. So here's what the false teachers did. They distorted the gospel by saying, number one, that God did show his love to the world by sending his son, but he sent his son in particular for the religious people only. That's what the false teachers were doing there. They were saying that God loves the world, but he especially loves the people who live religious lives. That's what they were about. Secondly, they distorted the gospel by saying that Jesus Christ did come to earth. However, it was not to secure a perfect righteousness for men, but to show men how to live a good life that pleases God and merits God's approval. So you see, it's by works. Then these false teachers, they distorted the gospel by saying that Jesus Christ did die for man. However, he did not die for man's sin. That's what Robert Schuller believed. But to show man how he should be so committed to God that he would die for God's cause. Then they did that by also saying that, distorted the gospel that by saying that the death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient by itself. It cannot stand alone, they taught. It is not enough to make a man acceptable to God. More is needed than the raw love of God and the pure grace of God. That was their stance. That was these false teachers. Then fifthly, says that a person must undergo the ritual that had been the main ritual of believers down through the centuries with God's people, and that is circumcision. Today it could be church membership, baptism, and other things that are there. And then lastly, is that a person must work to keep the law of God and certain church ceremonies and rituals and rules and regulations so that God is pleased. You see, we are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We live by the grace of God. There's no other message. There's no other gospel. There's no other truth. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day and time in a world, even within churches, sometimes within the religious realm of our culture and our society, there are those who have perverted the gospel. There's plenty of them out there. Just turn on your TV sometime and watch them. 90% of them are out there. And the big teaching, you've heard me make this statement before, the big teaching that's out there is that when a person becomes saved, becomes a Christian, then they become a little God. That's the main teaching of the Word of Faith. And the people, some of the people that I can listen to and agree with most of what they say believe that. And you can too. And you can hear those people, and that's one of the things that they believe that they're. Then the third and the last point here, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it again. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So Paul makes this announcement to these churches there in Galatia who would read this epistle. The gospel, as Paul preached it, is the only means to be delivered from God's wrath for our sins. We are saved out of the grip of sin. When a person comes and is truly saved, truly born again, sin no longer has power over you and me. Yeah, the temptations are there. Yes, we have to struggle with those things because we're still fleshly human beings. But we've been delivered from the grip of sin in our lives. We've been delivered and saved from the grip of death. That's why we can have the assurance that when someone we know knows the Lord, that death is not the end, it's just the beginning. And when we go to the cemetery, we don't despair because now they're dead and gone forever. No, they're not. They're more alive now than they've ever been. And that's the truth that's there. And that's the gospel that Paul preached. And then they were saved from the condemnation of God, of sin, of our lives. And so now just quickly, let's just finish this up. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, the gospel that Paul preached was greater than the angels. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preaching that there's a gospel that is greater than Paul, that's greater than the angels. And then in verse 9, greater than any man. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him then be accursed. I want to close this morning with these three things. By looking at this passage of Scripture, how do you spell salvation? There's three possibilities. They're do, don't, and done. Do, the salvation. What do you say salvation is? You got to do this, 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 and this. Yeah, you got to believe in Christ. You got to come to Him and repent of your sins. And you got to surrender your heart and your life to Christ. And that's true. But then, when they put the but then on there, that's when you... But then you've got to do this, 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 and this. How's the Scripture say? We are to be led by the Spirit of God. We are to walk in the Spirit and we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. The second way to spell salvation is don't. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't. That's how some people spell it. Do this and don't do this. But here's how God spells salvation. Done. When Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. It's done. That's it. There's nothing more. You can't add to that. You can't take away from that. Now, you can't take liberty and say, oh, that's the way it is, so I can sin all I want to. Uh-uh. Don't go there. I can sin all I want to. No matter what sin, God forgives all sin. That's true. Mercy of God is enduring forever. But God did not save us to continue in our sin. He saved us to deliver us, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the practice of sin. That's what He saved us for. So that's the message that goes out. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning as we come to this time of invitation this morning. And whatever God has put on your heart and in your life today, that you just need to come now and present yourself to Him. In whatever way that God has spoken to you today through His Word, come to Him this morning. And... whatever God leads you to do in this place. Do you know Him? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know where you would live forever? You know, there's two kinds of death, three kinds of death, three categories of death. There's physical death. Death is just simply separation of the soul, the life part of you and me from the physical body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. We are born into this world spiritually dead toward God. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need to hear the truth, that we may come to God and receive from Him the forgiveness of our sins. And then there's the third category, is eternal death. Separated from God for all of eternity. So this morning, do you know where you will spend your eternity? Do you know where you will be for all of eternity? The Bible says if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But if you know Him and you say, well, how do I know? How do I really know that I know Him and have this saving grace? Just like the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross, that one who asked Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom, said, I will, today you'll be with me in paradise. What happened at that moment was Jesus forgave that man of his sins. There's only one kind of person that goes to heaven. It's not a good person either. Only one kind of person that goes to heaven, that is a forgiven person. Who's forgiven? The people who repent their sins before God and comes and submits and surrenders themselves to Jesus Christ, to follow Him all the rest of the days of our life. And that's the gospel of God.